It's also from Psalm 148. We'll read the whole psalm. Hear God's own inspired and precious word. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. And may God bless the reading of His own word and the exposition shortly to come. And we open God's word to Psalm 148. And what we hope to consider today is who should praise God. We have arrived at the whole topic of praise because we are considering the whole study of glory. We've seen what the glory of God means and how it manifests itself and the effects, those things that the glory of God does in each one of us involuntarily. And then we started studying what the glory of God does in your heart and mind voluntarily, the right response to the glory of God. And under that right response concept is where we saw that inwardness that lends to a humble heart and a joyful heart, together with what would cause that humility, that would be repentance, and also the concept that we must be in submission to God and the holiness that should be in our hearts. But all of that inwardness is expressed outwardly. And remember that the word for worship in the Old Testament and even in the New, some words in Greek, is the idea of the body bowing and coming in this prostrate way that echoes what's in the heart. A heart of humility and a heart of reverence and honor would reflect in a body that would kneel and that would bow. And there would be great extremes of just putting the face upon the ground. It seems like the greatest manifestation of the glory of God, it would just bring forth this immediate reaction of just then falling prostrate to the ground. But if you just look at that outside, you can imitate that. Anybody can fall with their face on the ground. Anybody can bow their head. Anybody can kneel. That's an external thing. It's a possibility for any human. So that's why that inward is so important. And those key words, humility and joy. We don't do it just out of a contrition of heart, but also out of a gladness of heart, of an expectation, a desire. And remember, the reason why we're talking about praise is because praise puts the outward and the external and the internal together. That heart that is full of humility and joy externalizes itself, not just in the prostration of the body, but also in the opening of the mouth And so we declare who God is. And we sing to God. We sing about Him and we sing to Him. And so we started talking about praise. And we saw that in Scripture, as you look up the word praise throughout God's Word, we find three main things that God's Word talks about. And we talked about the first thing, is the reasons why we praise. And they are parallel to the reasons why we worship, and that they're all connected to the glory of God. And remember that there are those two things in a focused way. We praise God because of who He is, and we praise God because of what He does. Now, as we looked last time at Psalm 65, that psalm helped us define with a little more precision. Remember that there were three words in Psalm 65. I'll say those three words again because they beautifully summarize these two things I said. Remember that the three words were pardon, power, and providence. And the whole word pardon speaks of God working in the heart in a specific way by way of salvation. And the word providence is God's work in a general way. So that pardon speaks of God's specific love, providence speaks of God's general love. They both are what God does, but what God does in the heart of hearts, what God does to every single creature in the world. And then that middle word, power, is really an attribute of God, so it's one word that leads us to think of who God is. And remember that when we looked at the power of God, we thought of every other attribute of God. And when we think then of pardon, we think of salvation and what He does in salvation. We speak of providence, we see what He does in creation, providing. The snow that fell is from the providence of God. And it's showering the land. And even if it will not go into the land because it might evaporate back up, it'll fall one day as rain and it will shower this land. And God makes this very sun shine upon the wicked and the good. And that is His providence. And so, Psalm 65 helps us see those two things. Who God is and what He does. What He does to His people. What He does to all people. And now we come to the whole thought of who is supposed to praise God. Last time I just summarized with one word, everyone and everything. And now we come to a psalm that says that really goes, as it were, from the highest heavens of the universe to the deepest depths of this world, and includes whoever you are and whatever you are, with a command to praise ye the Lord. And so with Psalm 148, we'll try to study this whole concept of who is called to praise God. When I began studying this, I thought of just putting that in last sermon, like one of the points, who is to praise God, and just make somewhat of a list with a summary that it is everyone. But as you study this psalm, where you see this list of things and list of people, it really starts burdening the heart that it should be a sermon all of itself. Where we could this day stop and consider. See, we have the sun shining. We have the snow that fell. We have a new day that has begun. We have people who have come into this room. And as you came to church, you passed many other people of whom we're not coming to church, but they're people still and receiving the same blessings you and I are. And now as we come into the church and we've been able to hear His Word and praise His holy name, all of what this psalm is declaring, we have lived already in the few hours of this day. This hymn is an anthem of praise that calls upon everything living and not to praise. And so it brings this great burden in the heart. We're not here just to study praise in a very academic way. These are the reasons we praise, and now we're studying who is to praise. This psalm is calling you, it commanding you to praise. Not just to know about praise, not just to put a check mark, okay, we've got to this point regarding praise. This psalm is commanding you to praise the Lord. so that everything you're learning about praise, because that's the right way to respond to God's glory, so that that would be a truth in your heart. And even as you are one who truly praises the Lord, if you're born again and you're a child of the Lord, it's to warm your heart with the joy and with the reality that, of explaining why you praise. You praise because of these reasons that this psalm brings forth. And so let's go through this psalm as we consider who is to praise the Lord. Now, just to put in context, we've arrived at the very last part of the book of Psalms. So it's important that we talk a little bit about why this psalm is here. The last five psalms of the book of Psalms are all what are called praise psalms. They all have this beginning, praise ye the Lord, and they all have this ending, praise ye the Lord. If you look at Psalm 146, it says, praise ye the Lord, and ends, praise ye the Lord. 147, praise ye the Lord, and ends that way. 148, that we're doing the same thing. 49, 50, all begin, praise ye the Lord, and end, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 148 has this phrase, praise ye the Lord, 12 times. It's the book is ending, and the psalmists put together books that would show this is what this book of Psalms is for. It's to fill your heart with words that would go echo forth. And remember, we talked about worship is the demeanor, praise are the words, and this book puts words in your lips. And that is why we have it as our hymn book. That is why we call our hymn book not a book of hymns, but a book of psalms, a psalter. It's because when you look at all the hymns that can be composed, there's none better than the ones that are in the Word. And next time when we consider how we are to praise the Lord, we'll speak a little more about psalms themselves. That's one way that we are to praise the Lord, with the psalms that God gave to us. There's a very logical and a very beautiful and a very holy reason why we sing from the Psalms when we worship the Lord. And we're not a church that believes that it would be wrong to sing a hymn. There are Reformed churches who think there's no place for hymns. So good the Psalms are. Even at home, we wouldn't want to sing anything but the Psalms. There's a lot to say to that. When you really speak of the source of these hymns, and you're really attuned to the fact that they literally came from heaven, it's quite appealing to think of their exclusivity. And we won't debate specifically of to what degree we should sing hymns or not. I think certainly God has given wisdom to people and joy in the hearts of people where they also echo forth their praise. And we see that in beautiful hymns that are sung. But the point is just to explain why the Psalms. And this is one of them. And it's calling all of us to praise the Lord. And so this about this specific psalm. But now let's look at the psalm itself, not just the place that it's found. But when we look at the psalm, you can divide it beautifully into two. It's a summons to praise the Lord, like all of these last psalms are. But it's a summons to praise the Lord from the two realms that involve all of creation. In the first realm, from verses 1 through 6, is the heavenly realm. And everything heavenly is called to praise the Lord. And then the psalmist comes down to where you and I are. And he begins in the deepest place of this earth, where the dragons live. This is a word to think of those creatures that would be gigantic, that would live in the oceans. It could be even making a reference to the dinosaurs of old or to big giant whales. But just going down to what's greater in the depths and also the greatest of depths, and starting from there to the highest mountains, and everybody who lives in between are called to praise the Lord. And so the first realm is the heavenly, and the second realm is the earthly. And so let's start with the heavenly realm. And what we have here is also the choir director, as it were, inspired by God, calling all the choir singers to come together. Beginning with the angels and going to the very children. These are all the individual components of this great and majestic choir. When you came to church, you went by people who are part of this choir and they don't even know it. In many ways, it's so sad. It's like the tree. The tree, of course, doesn't know it because it doesn't have a mind, but it's part of this choir. The cedars and the fruit trees, the psalm says. In a certain way, even theologically, the trees knows a lot more that it is than people you went by today who didn't want to come to worship God. But this psalm is putting everybody as part of this choir. And what you have here is like a science class, because you can put every single one of these beings into one of the ologies that we have and that we study. It starts with angelology, which is a study of angels, because they're the first one called. And it goes to astronomy, which is a study of the celestial objects, the stars and sun and moon. It goes to oceanography. It goes to meteorology when it speaks of wind and snow and rain. And then geology when it speaks to the mountains. And then it goes to biology when it speaks to the trees. And it goes to zoology, which is a part of biology, when it speaks to all the animals. And then it goes to anthropology, which is about you and me, the study of humans. So that all of these ologies are called into doxology, which is the praise, the worship, the glory of God. Why are the angels the first ones? We hear heavens, praise ye from the heavens, from in the heights, praise ye all, praise ye him, all his angels. It is a common theme in Scripture. If you go to Psalm 103, we have there three verses that is like a mini Psalm 148 that also calls everyone to worship. And the very first ones to be called are the angels. Psalm 103:20, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Then later he goes to all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. He uses words that include everything that Psalm 148 includes, but in a general way. All his works, all his hosts. But it singles out the angels first. Well, the angels were created first. And that is, in a summary, their very duty is to minister praise to God. And they do minister to us so that we would be people that would minister praise to God as well. And we find the angels coming in this choir-like way when the Lord Jesus is born. First one angel giving a message. And then the Bible says that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host singing. Imagine how that choir would have looked like or sounded like. And then you go to the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation, and you find in Revelation 5, in showing one of these occasions where the angels are announced as part of this choir, and it says that they were around about the throne with the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, which is a way to say a very great number that John couldn't count. So the angels, and then we find these hosts, these armies, which is comprised of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now there's an irony throughout this psalm, especially if you were from that very time and with all your neighbors, which there's a parallel with today. But the parallel then would have been a lot more drastic. Here we have a psalm where the angels, and then we have the sun, the moon, and the stars. And any Israelite in those days could look down at Egypt and remember, they worshiped the sun in Egypt. And the moon and the stars are worshiped by all our neighbors round about us. When you look at every one of these entities, even to the king and to the peoples and the princes, these have all been made by the people in history to be worshipped as false gods. And isn't that ironic that here this psalm is calling things who have been considered as gods by the people and worshiped by the people, but these things are called to worship God. And so it really declares the utter folly, the great sadness, the great darkness, the great vanity, the great evil that it is to worship a thing that is called to worship the true God. It's a useless thing. But that's what's known. And today that happens too, doesn't it? Because false gods continue and abound. And we have idolatry in our hearts that we must fight against constantly. And this is one great antidote to idolatry in your heart. Whatever you are starting to idolize and put too much value to and love too much and serve too faithfully, all those things are called to worship and to praise God. What in the world are you doing idolizing something that is called to worship the true God? It's a foolish thing. And so after he mentions all of these things, and including the heavens of heavens where the waters are, and this could be considered the clouds that are up in the skies, he gives a reason. And now this reason that he gives is not like we saw last time. It's connected to what we saw last time, the reasons to praise God, who he is and what he does. But here it's a specific reason of why the angels, why the sun, why the moon, why the stars, why the clouds, things, if you beyond the angels have voice to do it, but the sun, the moon, the stars, and the clouds, everything that's there, the galaxies, they don't have a heart. And they don't have lips. How can they have the humility and joy? And how can they have words? But listen to the reason that the text gives. In verse 5 it says, "For he commanded and they were created." That's creation. And then verse 6, "He hath also established them forever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass," and that is providence. So what God is doing is this. Remember those three words: pardon, power, and providence. Remember that pardon has to do with God's specific people that he pardons. Providence has to do with everyone and everything that's in this world, including the sun, moon, and stars. And so God is saying here, I'm not calling you, son, to praise me because of pardon. I'm not calling you to praise because I redeemed you. I'm calling you because you were created by me. You were made by me and I sustain you. There's creation and providence. And that's why things inanimate and that don't have life, and even things that do have life but have no reason, are called to praise God. You could say that's one majestic reason, but it's a lower reason than the reason God gives later for why people, and especially his people, are called to worship God. And we'll look at that reason as we go to our second point, as we descend then to this earth. And we will look now to the earthly choir. We've been looking at the heavenly one, praise from the heavens, and now we listen to the praise from the earth. Not so much listening to the praise, but seeing who are the ones who are called to praise from this earth. And so as we, before we go to our second point, let us sing together. Let us, on this earth, stand up and praise ye the Lord from the earth. Verse 7 says, praise the Lord from the earth. And we have a list beginning with those who are in the seas, and then the elements of weather, and then the earth itself, and then animals, and then peoples. The dragons, the deeps, the fire, the hail, the snow, the vapor, the stormy wind, the mountains and the hills, the trees, both kinds, with fruit or without fruit, of all the animals, the creeping ones and the flying ones, and of all people. And we'll look at the people later. Let's talk about all these things. And along with the sun and moon. Again, you notice how all of these things have been made gods by the people of old, and even today. There are many people who worship mountains today, and who worship the beauty of God's creation today, and who would rather be looking at all what God has created than to praise the God who's created all these things. Baal was the god of rain, and Dagon was the god of fertility, but he had the tail of a fish, thinking of the seas and all that can be brought forth from the seas. Remember how the mountains were seen as the habitation of the gods. In Greece, they were thought to live in Mount Olympus. Remember how the Israelites, when they're in the wilderness, they want a golden calf to represent their god, a beast of the field. The Egyptians were masters of worshiping beasts, and owls and snakes and cats and frogs and rivers and even concepts in Egypt, like math, were worshipped and had gods that represented them. But here they're not being worshipped. They're being called to worship. And now notice, why were they worshipped? If you just make a cursory evaluation, why did the Mesopotamians worship false gods? And the Canaanites had thousands of false gods, and the Egyptians as well. And why would we worship an idol? Well, it was because men saw something appealing in them. There was something powerful, something helpful, something intimidating, something pleasing, something beautiful and necessary and even nourishing, and something life-giving, something refreshing, something new, something good. But the only reason all these things even have these qualities is because God gave these qualities to them. And He's the one who has the greatest of qualities. See, if the sun has an amazing glory in all of its rays, the maker of the sun has more. Now, the rain certainly has good effect, but the maker of rain is supremely good. And if the seas have an amazing majesty, then God has more. He's greater than the seas, and He can give you more than what the seas can give you. If the beasts of the field have an unequal beauty, well, God is the one who gave them that beauty. He has a greater beauty. And if the flying fowl manifests such a power and perfection, it's because their maker is more powerful and completely perfect. So we see the great folly it is, the great sin it is to worship that which is less, and that which is really not just lesser glory, but lesser power and lesser beauty, and that which depends and needs and can even die. Baal, the god of the Canaanites, he died every fall because Mot, the god of death, would kill him. Yes, and then spring he would rise again, and they would see spring as Baal being resurrected, but only to die again and fall. And then he would resurrect again and die again and resurrect. It was like a broken record. If you remember the days of records, if you had put it there to play, if there would be a scratch, that needle would go back to the same thing, and maybe you would hear a little phrase of the music again and again and again and again. It's somewhat different from a broken CD. The sound was different. But that's what the false gods looked like and all that they would do. Our true and holy God, He's the giver of life. And yes, you could say, but the Lord Jesus Christ died. He did die so that all His people would live forever and ever. And when Jesus Christ resurrected, He did not resurrect only to die again, just so that He would fit the seasons. You see, the whole fact that they worshipped Baal in that way and they were satisfied is because that's what they lived. And in this world with spring, summer, fall, and winter was all that they knew. And they needed a God who could fit into their reality. And so they were quite fine with a God who died and who lived again and just stayed stuck like a broken record. But why would you worship anything that is stuck in your reality? And I pray that as we look at how everything in the whole world, including you, are to praise God, that this would be one great antidote in your heart against the powerful but sad reality of idolatry. And when we think of people, the very next ones to be worshipped, to worship God, are verse 11, the kings of the earth, the people, the princes, the judges. Verse 12, both young men and maidens, old men and children. We find in verse 11 and 12, all the people. And that includes, of course, now you and me. And sadly, even when we think of people, those too are the ones that are so connected to idolatry. And in many ways, you could say that today it's from among people that you find people worshiping. There's still people worshiping the hosts of heaven. You see things such as astrology, and people looking to the stars to find out things about their lives. Beloved, anything connected to that is clear idolatry. The stars have nothing to do about your future. That is false worship. The stars do not tell you anything. They are called to worship the one who knows everything. But what we see today is people worshiping people. So many people put all their hope in the next president, in the next leader, in the next party, which is comprised of people. But the kings are called to praise. They have no worthiness to be worshipped. And other modern gods of this age are performers. And if anybody would sing and you hear somebody screaming because they're singing and it's your way of showing how much you like that singer, that's a little microcosm of idolatry right there. We just don't do that. The singer is called to praise Almighty God, and we're not called to praise the singer. Clapping might be in place, and it's true, even somebody who simply claps might be idolizing in the heart. This is all a heart matter, but there are many ways where we clearly show that we're worshiping people and not the creator of people. But perhaps the worst way where this idolatry is clearly seen is the worship of self. The worship of your own self. To worship your strength or your skills or your achievements or your beauty or your knowledge or your wisdom. And you notice we're talking about praising of God. And you know how you would betray if you're praising yourself? Well, think of how much you talk about yourself. If your heart is full of thoughts of who you are and eager so that people know who you are, and there's all that inward reality of praising yourself, your lips will follow suit. And the declarations would be about yourself. And the thoughts and ideas would be your own. And that's one way to help you know if you're praising yourself. There are many people who talk about themselves so much. And they don't even know how to ask question about others. Well, if I ask question about others, I'll have to hear about them. And that's the problem in the heart. I'm not interested about them. I want them to know about me. But you are not to worship yourself. You are called to worship and praise your Maker. And then let's just finish by looking at the reason where all of these people, and then very specifically God's people, are called to worship. And we have talked about this, but let's put together with all these people. As soon as we find the list from kings to children, verse 13 it says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Do you notice there a higher reason and purpose to praise? When God was speaking specifically to the sun and moon, they are to praise because they're created and they are sustained in their creation. Providence, which is a mighty, majestic reason to praise. But when God comes to people who can think and who can love and who can literally have words to their praise, they are to praise because of the name of God. And so you see what's happening. You who have reason and who have a heart can praise God because of God. The sun and the moon, and we can go to the earth and talk about the deeps and the fish and the cattle. They praise God because of what God does. God created them, and so they praise. Well, of course, that fits your reason too. You were created, and so you praise. But what's brought forth out of your heart is know who God is, and then praise Him for the excellency of His name. And now notice as we read that verse, it says, praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. The little word name is, in a sense, summarizing everything we've seen of reason. And because the name of God is who God is. And we've been talking about God as a holy God, as a God who loves, as a God who is patient, as a God who saves and who redeems and who sanctifies, as a God who's eternal, as a God who is omnipotent, almighty. That is who God is. The name of God stands for all of these attributes. And notice another parallel. His glory is above the earth. Well, glory is a theme of all that we're studying. And we begin to think of the glory of God, showing that the glory of God is all who God is. And see, the fact of all that God does only flows out of who God is. The sun and moon, in a sense, responds to what God does. They don't sit there thinking of who God is, and so I will love Him for it, because the sun does not love. But you and I can be here thinking who God is. He is eternal, and He made me. This reason that I have to think of who God is was given to me by Him. And there's that sad reality of sin in this world, and it's in my heart, but I can think of who God is. He is a God who loves to the point of coming to this earth and giving His only begotten Son. What God did is unheard of in the whole world of idolatry. The gods of old, if they could come and be man, they had no desire to do it. They had, in essence, the power to do it, but they would have no interest in doing it. And if they did, remember we saw this last time, they couldn't remain as man and God. They would have to choose one or the other. So they had no interest whatsoever in this world of people. But our God does, the true and living God. He comes as man, and He remains as God. And you think of the gods that are idols, if they would die, they would live. They would die, they would live. They wouldn't die for anybody. They would die because they would lose a battle, and so they had to die. Jesus lost no battle. When He died on the cross, in His death, He was winning the battle. And that's why John Owen wrote that book, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. And when Baal resurrected, next fall, Mot, who's the god of death, killed him again. So death never dies in Baal worship, in the Canaanite worship. There's always this wrestling struggle. Christianity is the only religion that speaks of a God who comes to this earth like no ever God ever wanted to, and then dies willingly like no ever God wanted to. I'm saying God with a little g when I speak, of course, of these false ones. And then Jesus resurrected. And there is no power in death to kill Him again. like there was no power in death in the first time to keep him dead. It was Jesus who voluntarily gave himself to death. It was in his power that Jesus died. And it was in his power that he resurrected and came out of the grips of death. And he lives to never die again. So that through the Lord Jesus, you and I can give this praise that God is worthy of. Forever and ever. You're the only one who has the capacity to praise him for these specific reasons. And I just want to end with verse 14. He says, he also, this is where he goes finally to this choir, beloved, right here today. And verse 14 is not anymore the kings of old and the kings of today who don't care for the Lord. But this verse is whoever in that list of people belonged to the Lord and who would be worshiping his holy name. And we would believe that, that the hearts of each of our people that we have come here today is because you've had this interest. This is the day to worship the Lord. Well, look at verse 14, how it speaks to your heart. He also exalteth the horn of his people. And now, the horn of animals is not just an emblem, but it is what the animals use to live. And many of the wild animals, their horn is a need in terms of their life. And so they win battles because of their horns. It's then an emblem of power. It's an emblem of their might. And so God is speaking of a might, of a power of his people. And then look at verse 12, the praise of all his saints. If you put the parallelism, it's speaking that your power is not you, of course, and it's not something of your ability, but it's the praise that echoes forth from your heart. Because that's an honor that you have, that none of the other creatures in this world, and even people who are outside of Christ, they don't have this power because they don't have true praise. He says, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. And now of all the peoples in the world, the Israelites were the ones who knew precisely what this means. And if you have been born again, you'll know it too. And what I mean is this. The Israelites, they were something that knew very well what, when we read Exodus 20, the very first verse that I emphasized again, that God delivered him out of Egypt. It wasn't just Egypt. The Israelites knew what it was to be the people of God because of what God had done to them and the power that God had used to honor them as a people. And they were under the Egyptians for many years, and God delivered them. They were in the wilderness for 40 years, and God protected them. And then they were unwanted in the land of the Canaanites, and God established them and settled them. The book of Judges is a book that shows his deliverance. I'll just read through them. They were under the king of Mesopotamia for 8 years, and then God delivered them through Othniel. They were under Moab for 18 years, and God delivered them through Ehud. They were under the Canaanites, under the Midianites, under the Ammonites, under the Philistines, the last ones, and Samson delivered them. And just after this psalm was written, right after they had come from Babylon, their history as they have this psalm before them is with the thought that freshly they have come from Babylon after 70 years of captivity there. So that they know that their God is one who truly is near to them. Do you know that in your heart? Maybe you don't have a history that as a people, you were captive and God delivered. But if you are a believer, you were captive and God delivered. Every single believer can identify with the Israelites because the life in Egypt was the life in bondage of sin. If you're still living in the bondage of Egypt, in the darkness of slavery, You are part of that first group who do praise God simply by existing, and everything that in essence has a general quality of good. And when you're a good mother and a good father and you do some respectable things, you are praising God in that general way, but because you were created and you're being provided for. But there's a greater reason that you should arise to praise Him for, because He is a redeemer of souls. And the only way you can praise Him that way is by coming to Christ, acknowledging that you need Him, and surrendering your life to Him, confessing your sins to Him, pleading that He would save your souls, and that you would live for Him, and you would join this choir of verse 14 of His people. You would have a praise of His saints. You would be the children of Israel, a people near unto God. And from your heart of hearts, you could say, "Praise ye the Lord." Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast chosen unto Thyself a people who could praise Thee for reasons that are the highest that any of these beings can praise. We pray, Lord, first of all, that Thou would make those who have never praised Thee in this way to do so, that they would see in the Lord Jesus Christ the way unto the Father, that they would live through Him, that they would believe and that they would repent, and they would be made to stop praising self and other false gods and praise the true God. Lord, help us acknowledge if we're not engrossed in praising Thy holy name, if we're not consumed with praising Thee, then whatever moments we're not praising Thee, we're praising false gods. And so help us, Lord, to live a life of unending praise unto Thee. And even if we're not saying words of praise or an act of singing per se, but that our hearts would be engaged in gratitude to Thee and trust in Thee, which is worship of Thy holy name, even in silent moments. So we pray, Lord, for salvation, so that there would be this kind of praise that is evangelical, that is from Thy people. And we pray that Thou would bless each one of us as Thy people to see the great blessedness there is in praising Thy holy name, either individually and in our families, but also corporately, as we are this very moment, this morning. We thank Thee, Lord, and pray that Thou would ever fill our hearts with joy for this reality. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.